Well, last Sunday, I started a new topic looking at what is my favourite psalm, and that's Psalm 119. You'll know it, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. Actually, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. The longest psalm, the longest chapter. And it's such a beautiful psalm. It focuses on the Word of God. There are 176 verses, and each verse, all but two or possibly three, have some reference to God's Word. And we're going to turn to this psalm tonight. We're going to break it down into smaller segments. We're not going to go through verse by verse because we'll still be here in, what did we work out, about 3 years I think it was. Yes, if we take it verse by verse every week, it'll take us 3 years to get through. But we're going to just look at a few key themes from this psalm and just see what the scripture says. You know, this is, and I've called it this for a long time, Psalm 119 is what God says about his own word. Because as we look into it, we see there are we touched on it last week. We see there are nine different words that the psalmist uses to talk about the Word of God. And any of you that are into things like the numbers in the Bible, you'll know that nine is quite a frequent a pattern of use in the scriptures. You know, nine fruit of the Spirit, nine gifts of the Spirit. You know, there's nine words here. We're talking about the fullness. You know, and this psalm really encompasses the fullness of the Word of God. And what we're going to look at tonight, I don't know how long it will take us, it might just be a short one tonight, but I want us to look at a fundamental theme, a fundamental doctrine. It's a shame there's just not a few more people here tonight, because, you know, before we do any study of the Bible, we have to discern ourselves. Now, whether we're a new Christian or whether we've been born again for many years, we have to come to the place where, above all else, we say and we believe that God's word is true and infallible. Because if we don't, if we think otherwise, we will allow ourselves to become persuaded to follow after man's ideas and the things that man says, the teachings that they have, or not just men, different churches. You know, and if we start following after what men say and what a church denomination says, or an organization says, if it's not what God says, then we become deceived. And you'll find, and I think this is, I was going to use the word sad, but I don't think that's the right word. I think it's really heartbreaking that some sincere Christians that go to Bible-believing evangelical churches, or have already succumbed to this these doctrines where they exchange, as Paul writes to the Romans, they exchange the truth for a lie. I was reading on the internet from a well-known Christian site in the UK, a media site. So it's not just man's inventions. This is Christian media. And I was reading on their webpage just a few days ago, about a week ago, that one of the leading worship leaders in the UK has just announced that she wants to have a lesbian relationship. You know, this is within the evangelical church, and we start taking these deceptions that the world throws at us and the enemy throws at us, and we start believing that it's okay for us to go down certain paths and go down certain lines. You know, we've got to come to that point where whenever we come to the Word of God, that God's Word is true. And if God's Word says something, then that is it. That is the bottom line of it. There's no black and there's no white. You know, there's no grey. It is what God says. You know, we're going to go tonight to the... really just going to look at one scripture, and I really want to lay this foundational truth that God's Word is true and infallible. And we're going to read from Psalm 119, verse 160, almost at the very end of the psalm. Now, I said last week that we don't know who the author is. Many people believe it to be David. I think it is David, but we have nothing in the scriptures that tell us he was the author. But as we look at the psalm, we could perhaps, and this, some scholars believe this, that this is written by a man or who penned this over a course of many years. He starts the psalm, if you look at the psalm, he talks about young people and how they can walk after God and have their hearts cleansed. You know, and then towards the end of the psalm, he's writing as though someone who's lived long and has had a lot of experience and knows that God's Word has kept him all his days. But here towards the end of the psalm, verse 160, the psalmist writes these words. And if it says at the end of his life, this is a revelation he's come to, or something he's come to appreciate throughout his life. And he says here in verse 160, and listen to these words, it says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Now, however you look at this verse, however you want to break it down and analyze it, we can't get away from the fact that this verse uses some key words. One, it says the entirety. That means the whole. The entire thing. We can't say it's just one little portion, which some people teach. You know, let's do away with Genesis. Let's do away with Revelation. Let's just stick to what the Gospels. If we're going to do that, then we might as well just throw the whole thing out. If we're going to pick and choose what we believe, we're going to have a very disjointed view of what God says. You know, the Bible declares that the whole of the Word of God is true in its entirety. That means from Genesis to Revelation and every verse in between. And then it says this in the same verse. It says, every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. He says, everyone. Do you know what everyone means? It means everyone. It means all. The entirety. Everything God has ever said. Everything that is God has said and has been recorded in what we have here as a library of 66 books. Every word, every one of his spoken words is true. Every one of his righteous judgments, God says, endures forever. That means it will outlast everything else. What did Jesus say in the Gospels? I don't have the exact scripture to hand, but he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's making a promise there. He's using will. Heaven and earth will pass away. He says, but my words will never pass away. Even when the earth, as we know it now, is gone. When we look up into the heavens, you know, we had a beautiful night just a week or so back, and we sat out and looked at the stars, and we saw the meteors and the shooting stars. And you know, when the heavens have gone, God's word will still stand firm. It will last forever. It will endure for eternity. You know, when we've been there, the hymn writer says 10,000 years. Bright shining as the, he says we've no less days, but when we've been there 10,000 years, we will still be enjoying listening to the word of God. You know, looking into the word of God, seeing how God has declared things to be. Do you know, I really believe, I don't know whether you believe this, you know, I believe we are going to sit and listen to Jesus preach in heaven. We're going to listen to the word of God himself preaching and proclaiming. We're going to be worshipping him, listening to him, sitting at his feet, hearing what he has to say. You know, we've got eternity to do that. And you know the exciting thing, I don't think we'll ever exhaust the things that the Lord has for us. There's so much. You know, the entirety of your word is truth, the psalmist could say. Now, I touched on it a minute ago. You know, we cannot pick and choose and say what we believe. You know, some teach that, you know, the Old Testament has been done away with. Well, that's not what the scriptures tell us. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. You know, this, you know, I've just finished teaching on grace, as you know, those of you that come regularly. You know, we can't use that because we're under grace, we can do away with the law. We still have to keep the law. You know, the law says that we mustn't steal. You know, that's still valid today. The law says we mustn't commit adultery. That's still valid today. The law says we must honor and love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. That's still true today. We can't do away with the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. So we can't say we will do away with the Old Testament and just keep the new. We can't decide that we're not going to listen and we're not going to believe what Genesis says and we're going to listen to what the scientists say. No, we can't do that. We've got to go by, if God's word is true, and that's not if as in doubt, that's if as in since. Since God's word is true, we've got to believe what God says. Since God's word is infallible and it cannot fail, and we're going to look at this as well in a few minutes. You know, we can trust the word of God. You know, Paul writes to a young man in the scriptures, in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says this. He says, all scripture, not part of it, not just one portion of it, everything but the first six chapters of Genesis. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's the inspired word of God. It's God breathed. You know, God breathed it and he spoke it. And we have it recorded in a book. Now this, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say now. This book is not the word of God. It contains the word of God. This is just a book. You can get it. You can get a book from any bookshop. It's just a book. But without the revelation of the Holy Spirit, this is just words on a page. But when we read it and we believe it and we take it as the truth and we take it as God's word, then it becomes alive to us. You know, just backpedaling on what I've just said, I don't know whether you know this, there was a very famous Russian actor. I'll say an actor, he was in the theatre of, as it was in the days. And we're going back quite a few years. And he was challenged to read parts of the Word of God and ridicule it on stage and dismiss it on stage. And he was there to try and prove that God's Word was not true. And he did this night after night in the theatre. And then one evening he stood up, and I don't know quite how he did it, whether he just took it a page at a time or something like that, but he came to this portion of scripture, a scripture that we know and we love very well, a scripture perhaps which every Christian throughout the whole world knows probably off by heart. He turned to the page where it's written, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then it goes on, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, and as this actor began to read those verses, he was about to prepare his speech or his whatever his discourse to pull that scripture down. But as he read it, you know, something quickened in his heart and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was born again. Right there on the stage. Why? Because he found in that word something which touched his heart, something which he knew to be true, and he believed it and received his salvation. But if we settle this right at the very beginning of any study, now we're looking at the Word of God in this series of this topic, this teaching. But whenever we come to the Word of God, whether we're at home, whether we're reading as part of our daily devotions, and whether we're in church listening to a pastor preach, whether we're doing a study, whether we're even just reading a book that a man's written who's quoting scripture, whenever we read scriptures, we've got to settle in our hearts right at the very beginning that what we read and what we hear is God's word. It's the truth. And if we settle that issue right at the beginning, we will act upon it because we will know it's true. You know, I was reading a scripture this afternoon. I just want to go there. I just want to turn this scripture up. It's found in the book of Thessalonians, the first letter of the Thessalonians, chapter 2. One Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, I was laying on the bed this afternoon and just reading the scriptures. Not in preparation for this evening, but just for my own personal preparation. And I read this scripture and I thought, well, I've got to insert this into the message tonight because this is just what I wanted to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And Paul writes this word to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You know, Paul was giving thanks, and he wrote this in his letter to the church. He says, "Look, I'm thanking God for you because I've heard of, you know, it was touched on this morning." You know, Paul mentioned it. He said he thanks God for these churches, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Colossae, for their faith and their love that they have. But, and here he's saying to this church, he says, "Look, I'm thanking God to you because," he said, The word that you heard us preach, the word that you received, you welcomed it as what it really is. This wasn't just another man preaching or another man teaching. You took this, you received this as the word of God, which is able to work within you who believe. Just listen to these words. This is from a fairly modern translation, but this translation dates back to it dates back 110 years to 1904. And it's called the 20th century New Testament. And in this New Testament, the translator writes these words. He says, because Paul giving thanks to God for this church, he says, because in receiving the teaching that you had from us, you accepted it, not as the teaching of man, but as what it really is, the teaching of God, which is even now doing its work within you who believe in Christ. You know, this church embraced the word of God. They believed it was God's word. They believed it was the truth. And that word began to work in them. And that's what Paul is thanking God for. You know, that they had settled in their own hearts and their own minds that God's word was true. Now, I've said this before and I will say it again. And I have this little, it's actually a wooden cooking spatula which has been painted and decorated. And it has on it the words. It's not a scriptural text, but it's words that I trust, that I live by. And it says this, a well-known saying. It says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, as I've said in the past, and again I will say it again, I like to just change that order around, because it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, that still settles it. God's word is true. God said it, that settles it. Therefore I believe it. My brother-in-law, I've got this quotation for him, so it's not mine. I'll give him the credit for it. I don't know where he got it from, but he's getting the credit tonight. My brother-in-law preached a message once, and he said this. And I want you to listen to these words. I wrote these down because I really like this, what he said. He said, the Bible may not be politically correct, but it is correct. You know, today you'll hear people say, well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, that's not PC. That's not what we should be promoting today. Well, if the Bible says it, that's correct. End of discussion. God said it, that settles it. You know, that's what the scripture says, you know, in this beautiful psalm. I believe it's verse 89. If you just want to check it. Psalm 119, verse 89, there it is. The psalmist could say, God could say himself, he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. If God has said it, God considers it true. We should consider it true. Somebody else once said this. If God's word is true, again, not if, casting any doubt on it. If God's word is true, then we should act as though it's true. But sadly, many don't. They try and work their way around the scriptures to make it read what they want it to read, to justify their actions, to justify their lifestyles. No, if God says it, take it as truth. That's what he meant. God says what he meant to say and meant everything he said. Jesus himself declared and believed that the word was true. In his prayer to the Father in John 17, he prayed that his disciples, those that would believe on him, would be sanctified by the truth. And then he says, prays to his Father, he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Now if Jesus said it, isn't that enough for us? Well, there are those that say, well, the prophets and the law are gone. We only go by what Jesus said. Well, Jesus said it. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. It's true. You know, that's why Jesus put so much emphasis. And you'll read it in the Gospels as you go through. You'll see, he said to his disciples time and again, he says, I don't do anything unless I hear it from the Father. I don't say anything unless I hear it from the Father. Everything Jesus said and did, he received from the Father. He did nothing of his own volition, only by what God said. He lived his life by what his Father said. How much more should we live our lives by what the Father says? His word. You'll find this scripture in the Old Testament. You'll find the same understanding in the New Testament. If we just turn to Romans chapter 3. Do you like this? God's word is true. Romans 3, and we're going to just read verses 1 to 4 of Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? You know, the fact that whether you believe what God says or not doesn't change the fact that what God says is true. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? No, it doesn't. That's what Paul goes on, he says here in verse 4, he says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. You know, here Paul is saying, look, he says, it doesn't matter whether you believe the scriptures or not. It doesn't change the fact that God's word is true. He says you've got to come to this settling in your own life, in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own spirit, that God's word is true. Everything else that's contrary to that is a lie. You know, God cannot lie. He cannot break his word. Now, if God suddenly decided, and he came, and he spoke, and he suddenly decided that today is no longer going to be called Sunday, we're going to call today Monday. Do you know what happens? Today becomes Monday, because God said it. The fact that some people might say, no, it's Sunday, that if God has changed it to Monday, it is Monday. Now, that's a very poor example, an illustration there, but what God says, you know, God cannot lie, because as soon as he speaks something, that word is true. Whatever he speaks is truth. There is no lies in him. There's no deceit in him. We know where the light comes from. You know, another psalm, Psalm 89, puts it like this. You know, God will not change one word that has come forth from his mouth. He says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter that which has come from my lips. He won't change his word. Now, men can offer their thoughts. They can have their opinions. They can come up with their diagnoses. They can say what they like. Governments could pass legislation. They can pass all these laws. But it doesn't change the Word of God. I want you to hear carefully what I'm saying and not jump on me straight away. Just think about what I'm going to say, because I've had people jump on me before, but listen carefully to what I say. God has bound himself to his word. He will not work outside of his word. What he said, he's watching over his word, Jeremiah says, to bring it to pass in our lives. He's watching his word. He's looking at his word to make sure that it comes to pass for us. If we believe what he says, he's looking to see that he can bring it to pass for us. You know, he's covenanted himself, and he's not going to break that covenant. So he has bound himself according to his word. He will not do anything that he's not said in his word. So if we find something in the Word of God that says one thing about God, about what he does and about the way he is, if somebody else comes and says, well, no, God isn't like that, God's like this, you know that's speaking the lie. Because God is truth. His word is truth. We touched on it last week, I think it was. You know, the Bible says this in Psalm 138, that God has magnified his word above even his own name. You know, he's elevated his word to a place higher than his own name. You know, we're told to, well, when we pray in the name of Jesus. You know, but God has lifted his word higher than his own name. Now, I don't understand all these things, but I just go by what the scripture says. You know, that's why we can take what he says as truth. If we believe what God says, we put it into practice. You know, Jesus likened that type of person to, he said they were a wise man that listened to what he said and put it into practice. And we have that saying in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24. So we've touched on it, that God's word is eternal. God's word is true. God's word is infallible. It cannot change. Now, again, I'll just reiterate this. That means that regardless of whether we believe it or not, it remains true. It's established. Not one letter, Jesus said this, not one letter, not one, the words he uses in the New Testament in Matthew, he says a jot or a tittle will pass from the law. You know, we say today, the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. You know, the jot and the tittle was the smallest letters, the smallest parts of a letter that they made up when the scribes were writing. And he says, not one of those smallest points of his word will fail. Amen. The truth of the matter is this. We change. Men change. We have feelings. Sometimes our feelings are good. Sometimes we don't feel good. Our circumstances change. We might go through a rough patch. We might go through a good times. We change. Feelings change. Circumstances change. But guess what doesn't change? The Word of God never changes. God never changes. He remains the same. The same yesterday, I quoted it at the beginning. Yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if we believe that God's word is infallible, if we believe that God's word is true, that means we don't need to add anything to it, and we don't need to take anything away from it. In actual fact, the Bible gives us strict warning about doing that. If we take from it or we add to it, it says in Revelation 22, it says that God will add to us, if we add to his word, the judgments. And if we take from it, God will remove from us our part in later life. You know, we mustn't add or subtract from the word of God. Well, but we don't need to. Why? Because everything God says is true. Do you know, there was one person that added to the word of God. Well, there was probably more than one, but I want us to look at this. We've got a few minutes now, and I'm nearly through. But I want to take some time, just a couple of minutes, to look at this person in the scriptures. And again, Pastor has touched on this. I believe it was this morning, but it might have been last Wednesday. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at Adam and his wife. You know the story here in Genesis 3. God had created this beautiful garden for his man, his creation, to enjoy and be blessed in. You know, God gave his creation, man, everything in that garden to enjoy. The only thing God said, and the only piece of instruction he gave them, is found actually in chapter 2, verse 17. And he says this, he said this to his creation. He said this to man, to Adam. He says, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Every other tree in the garden is good for you for food. Eat it, enjoy it. He says, but this tree, and I like to think God was standing in front of it when he said to Adam, he says, look, this tree, this is my tree. You don't eat the fruit of this tree. The day you eat this fruit, you will surely die. That was God's word. Now when we get into chapter 3, we see that the serpent comes onto the scene. And the Bible says that the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. And the serpent came to the woman, and he spoke to the woman. And he asked the woman a question. He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman replies to the serpent. She speaks to him and she says, now listen to her words. "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," she says, "God has said." Now she's quoting God speaking now. "God has said this, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God did not say to the woman, or to Adam, that they couldn't touch the tree. He said they were not to eat the fruit of the tree. But here, the woman, she should have stuck to what God said. She should have said to the serpent, look, serpent, God has said it, we mustn't eat the fruit of that tree. End of story. That's what she should have said. This is what God has said. Period. Finish. End of conversation. But she didn't. She added to what God had said. She added to the word of God. And the serpent knew that. The serpent picked up on that. Ah, she's adding to the word of God. She's adding to what God has said. So I can twist what God has said. She doesn't know what God has said. Or she doesn't believe what God has said. She's adding something to it. She's trying to make it fit her viewpoint here. And so the serpent speaks to the woman. And he says, you will not surely die. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any reference here. So what I'm going to say is not founded in scriptures. So you can do with it what you like. If you want to throw it out, then throw it out. If you want to think about it, then give it some thought. But there's some old Jewish rabbinical teaching. Now, I say, this is not what it says in the Word. This is just what the old Jewish rabbis, or some old Jewish rabbis, I should say that, have taught. And the teaching is this, or what they're saying is this, that the serpent and the woman are stood in front of the tree. And he's asking another question. You know, has God said that you can't eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And she says, God says this, that you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, which we know has been added to, lest you die. Now, these old Jewish rabbis, or some of these old Jewish rabbis, have said this. That the serpent said, look, God didn't say you would die. He says, look, he says, and he took the fruit from the tree and said, look, see, you will not surely die. And he gave it to the woman. And then she ate of it. Now, do that with what you will. If you want to throw it out, then throw it out. But it's a possibility. Because here he says, look, he says, God didn't really say you were going to, didn't mean what he said. He says, look, he says, I can take the fruit. I'm not going to die. I haven't, have I died? No, I've not died. Because, well, he's twisting the word of God here. God never said that they would immediately drop dead. God said that they would die. And the moment they took of that fruit, death came in. They died. Spiritually died. They died. Death entered. So you see, Adam's wife here adds to the word of God. The serpent twisted the word of God. How things would have been different if the woman had just said, serpent, get out of here. God has said this, finished. Things would have been so much different. They would have overcome. You know, Paul warns us that as the serpent deceived her in Corinthians, that we too can be deceived by the false prophets and teachers if we allow ourselves to stray from the truth of the Word of God. I want to close with one scripture. We have to settle, as we read right at the beginning, that the entirety of God's word is truth. Every one of his righteous judgments endures forever. That is the bottom line when we approach the word of God. What God says is true. Now listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. again, Paul's writing this letter to this young man, this young minister, this young pastor, this man who is responsible for a church. And he writes to him these words. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Here he says, hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Hold fast to the teaching that you've learned from me. I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. I've declared to you the truth of God's word. Just hold on to that word. Listen to the word, the same verses. This is from the Amplified Translation. You know, this is a beautiful translation of this verse. It says this. It says, hold fast and follow the pattern of wholesome and sound teaching which you have heard from me, in all the faith and love which are for us in Christ Jesus. Guard and keep with the greatest care the precious and excellently adapted truth which has been entrusted to you by the help of the Holy Spirit who makes his home in us. He says, guard and keep with the greatest care the precious and excellently adapted truth which has been entrusted to you. Hold fast to the truth. Guard the truth. Keep settled in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, that whenever you read or hear the word of God, that God says, God declares it himself in that psalm, in Psalm 119 verse 160, that his word is truth. Regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what man says, regardless of what theologians say, God's word is truth. Amen.